It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, desiring to set forth the glorious gospel of my Lord and Savior, and to declare unto you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. With the Apostle Paul of old, and when Paul made that quote in writing to Timothy, he said it in this way: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he added this: "Of whom I am chief." There was a consciousness in the Apostle Paul of his own sinnership, of his own undoneness, and he did not hesitate to acknowledge it, because he knew that it was not his righteousness, and that Christ Jesus had come into the world to save men just like him. He was a sinner. He would continue to be so, and he knew that, even though the perspective changed. As a rebel against God, he actually persecuted Christians, sought to put them to death, at least to put them in jail, and was a terror to them. As one born again of the Spirit of God, then that sin becomes something of which he was conscious, and of which his sensitivity level rose to an infinite measure, so that while it was there, it became a matter of great concern to him, and he was constantly about the business of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He would cry out in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul longed for the time when he would be able to live in a state of complete and uncontaminated purity, that he would be in the presence of God, fully acceptable, fully compatible with that divine presence. Men seem to think that God is this very tolerant, figure that just wants to do good for everybody, and so that he's not really paying attention to sin. God is holy. Before he is all else, he is holy. And he has no tolerance whatsoever for sin. And it will not abide in his presence. In the end result, all of heaven and earth will have been purged from everything that offends him. And so it is that this matter of sin, then, the reason that God's people, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, those who are partakers of the divine nature, have a hatred for sin. It occurs in their old nature. That old nature is still there. But where is a new creature that abides in those, or there is a new creature that defines those who are born again of the Spirit of God? Behold, old things are passed away, all things are become new when that has taken place. We've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Thus the reference point changes, and all considerations concerning the grace of God are brought fully to our attention, and we realize that because of his grace and because of his mercy and because of what was done to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, we have been cleared and therefore justified, made, declared innocent, and sanctified, set apart, and thus we are called out to be used in the Master's service in a full identification with him as his dear children, as his adopted children. And we possess the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." That is real Father. And so it is that we would point you to the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He is the sacrifice. And I want to talk to you today about that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely his death. We will come to the burial, we'll come to the resurrection, and we'll understand some things about those in time. But for today, this is what I want to deal with, and I'll be reading to you from Mark chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 33 and read through verse 41. So beginning there, Mark 15:33, And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And I'm going to end the reading there, desiring God's blessing upon it, that we would hear and receive it as his inspired word. Now then, as we come to this passage of Scripture, our topic here is the soul agony under the judgment of God and the subsequent death then of Christ as the satisfaction of the sin debt for all who call upon him. Make no mistake about it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have repeated those words often on this broadcast. I have done it literally thousands of times over the course of my ministry and will continue to do so because it is essential that we understand this. The law was given not that men could be obedient or develop their own righteousness or their own system or their own satisfaction and then present that to God and say, Here, I did the best I could. You'll just have to take it or leave it. And I'll guarantee you he will leave it because, as we've already said, that God is holy and he can accept nothing less than the perfect righteousness of his only begotten Son. That's what Jesus was doing in the world. He came to live a perfect life as a man. And then he takes that life and he puts that on the account of those who come unto God by him. He's done it, and that is the way that salvation comes about. But we must see what the price was. What did he have to pay to redeem my unworthy soul from an eternity in hell and to so fit me up for cohabitation with God in heaven? Let me pause just long enough to make this observation. There's many who make light of the idea of going to heaven. Yeah, everybody wants to go to heaven. I doubt that. For the simple reason that if they wanted to go to heaven, they would display the fact that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are lovers of God, that they love to do his will, that they love to worship and to praise him. Because, folks, that's what's going to be going on in heaven. And if indeed you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ there, you'd hate him even more because you would see him with unhindered vision. And the fact is that there is nothing in heaven that an unregenerate, one who is not born again of the Spirit of God, would like. He would be miserable. And the things that he loves will be cast into the lake of fire. And those things that he has trusted in will be found to be full of fault and unacceptable and leaving him with nothing but desolation throughout all desolation and suffering throughout all eternity. So enough of that. Let me go on to, and I would continue in that vein, but understand this is what Jesus had to suffer in our stead. And so as we would look to this then, it would be that we might contemplate to the degree possible the awful price paid for our redemption, especially with his final suffering and death. And so then, while there's nothing more solemn than death, the culmination of a life and the final separation awaits us all. It's something that we're all going to endure. To witness death has a profound effect on us in many ways, but there is no more profound effect than to witness the death of Christ our Lord. And you say, well, it's already happened. I wasn't there. No, it's recorded in the pages of Scripture. And if indeed you read the Bible prayerfully, those words will come to life, and you will be enabled to experience the witness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and to understand that it was for you. The personal effect of having watched the last breath of loved ones is lasting. I have experienced it more than once. And that seeing a person die, and there is something that brings you in touch with your own mortality, that is, that we're all subject to death, and to realize that someday I will cross over. I have watched as people did cross over, and it is a sobering experience, to say the very least. Grievous, yeah, someone you loved has just gone. And but at the same time, it is profound in the sense that we realize that this life is for now. Eternity awaits. But there has been no death as profound as this one, and we should not turn our heads away or try to forget this one. Man does that. He talks glibly about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy it is to say, I believe that Christ died for my sins. But have you paused and read the Scripture accounts of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is there that we understand that it was not merely, okay, it's time to die. Okay, I died. Now I've risen again. It's all there is to it. And man often comprehends the whole thing in the length of a breath. And that is sad, because at least from time to time, it is important that we pause there at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sin was rolled away. It was there, in understanding what has taken place, that I realize what price was paid, what it took, what it extracted from the soul of Jesus Christ, my Lord, in order that I might call myself a Christian. People make decisions, so they think. They deal with these things in such a fashion as to make it appear that, well, something I did, now it's okay. And that in that sense, that the death of Christ was merely a figure. It was merely symbolic, that it was something, it was a martyr. It was a nice thing for him to do. It was important that we look to his example. But understand this, the whole purpose in God in redemption hangs on what was accomplished here. That is, something was done, something was attended to, something was brought to pass. And so with the declaration, it is finished, which Jesus uttered those words from the cross, the demand of justice was satisfied, and the salvation of those who come to him was secured. Now, I use that phraseology, and I've done it a couple of times already in this message, as we talk about this for those who come to him. Man kind of likes the idea of, well, Christ died for everybody, so therefore, whenever I decide that I'm going to pick it up, that'll be okay. I would hate to think that the awfulness of the death of Christ, and that he died for men personally and individually, and then that thousands upon thousands of them reject that message, pass out of this life, and go into eternity unredeemed, that one characterized it as simply being a failure on God's part. He wanted to save them, but he couldn't get it done. But I assure you that there is nothing that God ever determined to do that will in the end result be found left undone. He will accomplish all of his purpose. And that purpose, when it is directed towards salvation, will be brought about. Then to who is it? For whom did Christ die? John 3:16 says it very plainly. For God so loved the world, that is mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that speaks of success. It doesn't just speak of hope. It doesn't speak of a generalized offer of salvation. It speaks specifically to believers. And that's why we commend unto you the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because the promise is there in the Word of God that all who come unto him believing, trusting, repenting of their sins, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives, it was for those he died. And you say, well, I don't understand. I don't either. But that's all right. I do understand this, that salvation comes to those who believe. You must be born again. Men do not do spiritual things until the spiritual miracle has been performed. But the command remains. And I've heard people say, well, you're telling me that I must be born again. Then you're telling me that I can't do it. And you're exactly right. I will do that. I'll preach that because the scripture does that. But what the scripture does also is preaches this to all men. It doesn't preach. Jesus didn't say, I command you, be born again. It doesn't say to him, you must get yourself born again. And when you get yourself born again, then you come and talk to me. No, it's not done that way. He preaches, repent ye and believe the gospel. And that's what we do. And that gospel then is centered in this that we're talking about. What took place at Calvary's cross. The whole of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ that began before he got here. It began at least in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he suffered through all the abuses of men. And ultimately it came to the time then when he was crucified. Now, part of the design of crucifixion was that men did not die immediately. It was that they should suffer first. And so we read in verse 25, I believe it is, of the same Mark 15, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now, when the sixth hour was come, the third hour would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. And so the sixth hour would have been at noon. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So for 3 hours, this is what took place. And this, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed immediately after that time, but not before some things transpire. It is the death of death. In other words, by Jesus Christ going to the cross and taking my place, dying in my stead, he literally put to death my death. In other words, I am not going to die. You say, well, preacher, you've been telling us all through this message that all men are going to die. Yeah, physically I am going to die, but I am not going to die. That second death has no claim on me. Why? Because I am in Christ. And his death was taken as my death. His suffering was received as my suffering. His penalty that he paid was taken as mine. Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. John Owens, one of the most notable of the Puritans, wrote a book called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And in his introduction, I confess that it's a difficult book to read. I have tried to do so and find myself often bogged down. It would be worth it if I could do it. Perhaps I'm just not smart enough, but nevertheless, I have read his introduction. And in his introduction, he charged men with the seriousness of the topic and the solemnity of his writing. And he said in essence to them, if you're just coming in here to read a book so you can say you read a book, just farewell. You've had your entertainment. Just, you know, no use to bother. Take what we're talking about. what I am talking about, what I am writing about, the death of Christ as the most serious of issues. So the time had come for the final extraction of the suffering from the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men had done all they could. They hung him on that cruel royal cross, or that Roman cross. They belittled him in every way they could. They buffeted him. They tormented him, tortured him. But now comes the offering of his soul. And so it was now time. And so the second 3 hours on the cross was covered by darkness. And we think in terms of the Egyptian darkness. I can only imagine as I read about that when it says that it was a darkness such as could be felt. And when the light of the world was out, I'm satisfied this was the kind of darkness that came down over the whole earth at that time. God shut the lights out. What was to occur was to be hidden from the eyes of men. They would not look on him while that agony of soul was being brought upon him with such intensity. Judgment is often associated with darkness. The sun darkened, the moon darkened, didn't give forth its light. But perhaps it was significant of the darkness that descended on the very soul of Christ. This was the judgment of God being poured out upon him. While we may not know the details of what was transpiring, we learn something of the intensity of his suffering from his cry at the end of the ordeal. And what an ordeal it was. The scripture had said it, that thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This was the wrath of God being poured out upon. Men do not want to talk about this. They don't see this, that Christ did not merely suffer a physical death, but his soul was made an offering for sin. God poured out the judgment that belonged to me. He poured it out on the very soul of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought the agony of hell upon him. Someone said, well, he didn't suffer for all eternity. No, but he was an infinite person. And when an infinite person suffers, he can suffer the equivalent of an eternity that would be suffered by a finite person. I'm a finite person. I would have to suffer through all eternity to accomplish what he did in that 3 hours on the cross. And so it is that we see what took place. But the awful agony, the result of it, the Old Testament prophet said that his visage was so marred more than any other man. I think his face was so contorted, his body had experienced the striving, the agony to the point that it literally deformed him in appearance at that point. But so as we look at this, that when we may not know this detail, but we do understand from that cry, the preceding three words from the cross were all toward others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he said concerning the crowd. And to the thief, he said, this day thou shalt, that you'll be with me in paradise. And that was the words of forgiveness, of salvation to him. And then it was, woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother. Those were those things that went before, but now this awful cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that thought of what took place, the simple question that he was asking there is, for what reason have you forsaken me? Or, and this is one of those deep places in the Word of God that we may never fully understand all that took place, but it spoke of the intensity. Here is one who had known nothing but true fellowship with God, and now he is separated from God. He has no contact with God. He has experienced total abandonment, total agony, and such things. And why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't saying, how intense is this pain? It is, you have forsaken me. I am the forsaken one hanging here on the cross, because all of those without God will experience the absence of God throughout all eternity. They will be ever out of mercy's sight. And what a horrible thought that is. But this is what Jesus suffered on Calvary's cross. And so it is. The implications are that it was done to such an infinite degree that he cried out in that fashion. And so the final pronouncement in verses 35 through 37, and some of them that stood by heard this cry. Somebody ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a reed, gave it him to drink, but they thought he was crying for Elijah. But Jesus cried with a loud voice, and we understand that he gave up the ghost. And prior to that, he had made the statement that he had, that it was finished. We've already made reference to it. And then he had also made the statement, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And it's important that we note that he was in full control at this point. The scripture could easily be interpreted that he then dismissed his spirit. That he gave up the ghost, that literally he turned it over. He turned the matter of his death. He was going to physically die. He was going to lay in a tomb, and he would raise again on the third day. And all of this was going to transpire. But he had said it was finished, and at which we understand that all that was required of him was done. All that was needed for the redemption of those given him was provided. And so it's important that we note he's in full control. He is aware of what has been accomplished. He's aware of what has been done. And he declares that there from the cross. It's recorded. And the Holy Spirit has seen to it that I would be able to preach this to you this day and let you see that Jesus was in complete control at that point. He gave himself over to the suffering and death, but then, having satisfied divine justice, he now is in control again. And so it is that he commended his spirit to the Father. It had been, my God, while in darkness, his judge. But now it's his Father. And Father, I'm turning myself back over to you. I commend my spirit to you. And that spirit would be, again, it would inhabit that body one more time. And with that, he breathed out his spirit and went to await the arrival of his latest convert. He would there see and would be with him. But we see that there were some miraculous things that happened. The veil in the temple was rent, and there was an earthquake. All sorts of things took place that signified what had transpired. And that Roman centurion, that Roman soldier, hard man, said truly this was the Son of God. Even he sensed that this was no ordinary event. Oh, my friend, you have no hope outside of what Jesus Christ did here on Calvary's cross. And I direct you to that. Flee to him. Fall upon his mercy. Look to him for forgiveness. This was what he was doing, was accomplishing salvation. Fall on his mercy just now. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Forbid it more, my Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that joy me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. When he comes, our glory
skin, all his ransomed home to